Well,
go ahead.
All right. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Well,
good. Great. Thanks for asking. And yourself?
Let's close in prayer. Let's just be. Oh, dear me. Oh, dear me. Well, you know, I want to do something a little bit different, a little different today, primarily because I think men's Bible studies tend to be sort of funny things. They're funny things because it's kind of, let's be honest, we're simple creatures. We really are. We're not nearly as complicated, as deep as we think we are, but men's studies, you usually pretty much know what you're going to expect to hear, and you pretty much know what you need to hear. And more often than not, you're going to get a message that is about satchels and purses and things of that nature.
I feel like I'm being pointed out right now.
Don't say that. Even if it's true, don't say it. Kyle, you want to open us in prayer, actually?
Yeah.
That'd be good. Let's do that.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the friendly banter, and I thank you for the weather that you've given us, Lord. Thank you that we can come together as men and just spend a special time with you, Lord, as we hear from men in your holy word. And so be with us now as we go through your scripture. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kyle. Playful banter, you might. Okay. So, you know, anyways, it's oftentimes at guys' studies, it's kind of, you're probably going to hear something about Solomon, right? And what were the three things that Solomon really had a problem with? Gold, glory, and girls, right? It's kind of, he had a problem with money. He had a problem with the horses, the glory, the power, the fame. No one controlled this man. He did what he was going to do. That's it. And obviously, the guy had an issue, I think it's safe to say, with women. I mean, just between wives and concubines, 1,000 women. That's, I'd say that qualifies as an issue, you know. I don't know, like 900? No, but... So that's usually what you talk about. You talk about the gold, the money, and Solomon just couldn't seem to have enough. And John D. Rockefeller, you know, that old famous old millionaire, someone asked him, well, what would it take to satisfy someone? And he said, it takes a little bit more than he has. Just a little bit more. If I can get just, well, don't you have enough? Yeah, but if I could have a little, then I'll be satisfied. And gold, you know, money, it's not the problem in itself. It's more our hearts, obviously. You know, who's controlling and what's controlling our hearts? Who sits on the throne of our hearts? You look at the nation of Israel. When David was on the throne, for the most part, good stuff happened. You get some other kings, bad stuff happened in our own lives. Well, who controls it? And how much money can really, truly influence who we are and what we do? Solomon had an issue with that, but we're not going to talk about that today. We're just not going to. Glory, you know, and you hear this a lot at men's studies, the power, the prestige, the fame, the control. And I knew someone years ago that Christian brother, and he was actually a worship leader at a church, and he really fell into sin. I mean, backslidden like you can't imagine. And the Lord worked in his heart. He truly repented, came back to the Lord, back into fellowship. He's actually a pastor today. And I remember asking him one time, so what happened? What was the deal? What got you to that place? And he said, you know, one of the things was power. I said, you know what? Explain that to me, because I never really understood the draw to power. You know, that you can just tell people what to do. You're in control. And he said, no, it wasn't that I could tell other people what to do. The power for me was nobody told me what to do. And that was one of the things that really set him on this course. I had never really thought about it that way, but no one tells me. You don't tell me. And he ended up living that part of his life that way and got himself into, you know, a lot of trouble. And you'll hear people talking about life. You know, you hear this from the world so much, that life is all about making a name for yourself. And I mean, that just has no place in our Christian lives. For us as Christian men, that has no place. It's, I want to make the Lord's name famous. I want people to hear about Jesus. You know, this is John the Baptist. Hey, John, are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? No, it's not me. I am just the voice. There's nothing really in a voice except for the message that it carries. And John's voice, his message was, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I want the Lord to be the one that has that fame, that notoriety. So Solomon obviously had a problem with that, you know, where he just, it's actually kind of a funny thing if you think about it, the gold, the glory, the girls. It's not so much that he struggled with them. It doesn't seem like he had a struggle with them at all. He just gave into them. It's what Pierre was talking about this morning, where Eve was deceived, but Adam just, apple, yeah, looks good. And that, for us as men, we just seem to jump in. Oh, I fell into sin. Just fell. Probably not. You probably jumped in head first. You know, and like, oh, I was tripping. I was walking by the pool and I, no, you put on your bathing suit, you had your towel, and you jumped in. We usually just go for it. But we're not going to talk about that today. We're not going to talk about glory. And obviously the third issue, girls for Solomon, women, lust. And I think it's a little bit ironic that most men's studies are dealing with women. But you know, just do what you want with that. And, you know, obviously the thing, again, Solomon's is 1,000 women at least in his life. And if you've got that kind of power where no one tells you what to do, no one can tell you to stop, then who's to say to stop? And if you don't have it in you to stop, look out. And Solomon had this great problem. And again, I don't really want to talk about those things today. That's what you usually talk about, funny things with men's studies, but I don't want to talk about those. What I'd like to talk about today is consecration. I want to look at it from the other side. Now, I've got another friend. Like, wow, Jeremy, you got a lot of really great friends. But I have another friend. Let's just say that years ago, he was in a place in his life that he needed to put himself into a drug and alcohol rehab center. It was a Christian drug and rehab place, and actually a really quality one. And so, you know, a month or two there, and he's fine now. Like, it really helped him turn his life around. And I asked him about that. Well, tell me, what was so effective? What was the thing that helped you? And he said, you know, it wasn't so much that at this drug and alcohol rehab place that we talked about drugs and alcohol most of the time. He said, actually, the strange part, the great part, is that they talked about drugs and alcohol very little. Okay, so you've got a problem with some of these things, go to a drug and alcohol rehab place, and you figure they're going to... He's like, no, they didn't talk about that stuff. What did they talk about? Well, they helped us to build the good stuff into our lives. They helped us to develop good habits, good practices, good things that we should be doing. And it's more this idea of consecration, and just let's talk less about the bad stuff. We already know we have problems with things. We're men. We're simple. We know we have a problem. It's like, okay, what do I do about it? And so the consecration area is really something I think is key. And I think there's a good biblical principle to this. As we get into this, I'm going to just jump around a lot. And if you got your Bibles, I'd love it if you'd turn with me to a lot of these different places, primarily because, again, we're guys, and if you're anything like me, you tend to be lazy, and you tend to say, I've heard that before. Let's turn there. It's good for us to take it in with our own eyes. First one's found in Colossians chapter 3, and you guys are familiar with this, but it's worth actually looking at. Colossians chapter 3, and just seeing how this principle of consecration works and seeing how we look at it from kind of the flip side of it. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's be looking up rather than looking down at the sin. I don't want to spend all my time dealing with all the sin. I know it's there. I know there's things that don't belong there. Therefore, I need to be looking up to the Lord. This is where you have King David, actually, before he was King David, little shepherd boy David, you know, Goliath. That's a big problem. They couldn't just ignore this problem. But David, while the Israelite army was freaked out because of this guy, he says, no, you almost get the impression that David kind of felt bad for Goliath. These men are, the rest of the army is looking at, Goliath, I don't stand a chance against Goliath. That's true. David comes along and says, Goliath doesn't stand a chance against God. Poor guy. I mean, he's 3 meters tall, but against God, he's nothing. And I want to be looking up rather than looking at this stuff. So Colossians 3 is great for this. Matthew chapter 12, this is another good one and interesting, actually. It's an interesting one because it's not exactly what we want to talk about, but I think it does provides a good parallel for us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Just quick side note. Obviously, Christians cannot be demon-possessed. I hope you guys all know that. I hope you agree with that. Yes, good. Happy. First, there's 2 reasons we know this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you're of God, little children, you've overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Colossians 2, chapter 15, chapter 2, verse 15 deals with this, that the enemy's been triumphed over. The other thing that helps me realize that, well, Christians can't be demon-possessed, man, that's kind of an important subject. Like, I think the Lord would want us to know something about it, you know, kind of in Jude, says, I was wanting to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the saints. Oh, by the way, Christians can't be demon-possessed. Or if you are demon-possessed, you really should know. Wait, they don't say anything about that. There's nothing said about it. So this thing here in Matthew chapter 12, I think it just forms a good parallel principle for us. Jesus talked about this demon left a house, comes back, finds the house empty, swept, put in order, but empty. There's nothing else in there. Okay, get rid of the bad stuff, right? Just get rid of the bad stuff. Like, I want to stop dwelling on the things of the earth. Okay, but remember to look up. Well, we got rid of the demon from this person. Now the house is empty. Yeah, but let's fill it up. Let's put in the right stuff. Back over to Colossians 3. Actually, you know, turn there if you want, but this will be the exception, I suppose. Colossians 3, as well as Ephesians 4, you see an overriding principle of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. You know, if follow me with this, I think it makes a lot of sense when you think about it. Both are important. There's stuff that doesn't belong, take it off. Get rid of it. But you can't just leave it that way. That's not really appropriate to not have anything on. I'm not trying to be, well, I kind of am, but I'm not trying to be completely silly here, but yeah, get rid of that old stuff, but put on the good stuff. I don't know about you guys, but when I was a kid, my mom was really, I don't know, moms are good at this, they're picky, you know, they want their house clean. And I'm in the middle of 3 boys, as I said, and there was like 2 boys that lived across the street from us, and 2 boys that lived down the street from us, and so just a whole bunch of kids, and we got dirty. You know, you go out and you play, you get dirty, and you come home, and hi, Mom, and she'd be at the door. I don't think so. You're not coming in here looking like that. Oh, well, okay, Mom, I'll change. Yeah, you're going to change. Well, I'll put this stuff in the washing. Yeah, no, I'll do that for you, but you're going to take this stuff off. Oh, I know. No, you're going to take it off before you come in. Mom, everyone's going to, no, you're going to take it off. Why? Because that stuff has no business in here. You don't wear filthy clothes in this house. There's stuff that's just not appropriate. And that stuff needs to be left behind. And obviously the example breaks down because Mom would clean the clothes. But man, I want the Lord to deal with that stuff. But when you go in, it's still appropriate to put something clean on. I don't want to just leave the house empty. I don't want to just take off the old stuff. I don't want to focus on, oh, Solomon was really bad in this area, this area, and this area, and let's not be that way. Amen? Okay, yeah, but then what? Because if you follow me, the house is still empty, and we still don't have any clothes on. We need to do something with this. The last place I want to look, and we'll spend, you know, part of our time with this, is in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm sure you guys are all very familiar with this. And it's worth looking at because it's very important when we're dealing with consecration, we're dealing with sanctification, holiness, being set apart for the Lord and being set apart from the world. Verse 16, Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Read it again. Say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Another quick side note. This is great for the school because sometimes it just helps for the students to get it. A lot of times what I'll tell them is that sometimes in Bible study, it's helpful to look and see what something doesn't say. You know, we were looking at the qualifications for a bishop this morning. It doesn't say he has to be sinless. It does say that he needs to be blameless. You know, you look at in Philippians, where it says, be anxious for nothing and all things, prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, it doesn't say if you pray, God's going to take away all your problems. Yay! Let's pray more then. That would be good because I want my problems. It doesn't say that. It says it's going to, God's peace will guard my heart and my mind. Well, here's the question. From what? From the very thing that wants to bring anxiety in the first place. He doesn't say he's necessarily going to remove that thing, but he will allow his peace to govern over us. So be careful when you're reading, and especially, and I bring this up because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I think maybe we don't misread it, but if I can say it this way, it's probably terrible English, we misthink it a lot. Note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say this. If you stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh, then you'll walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say that. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not about the empty house. It's not about focusing on the flesh. It's about focusing on the Spirit. And I think there's some tension in this. You know, again, it's a men's study, men's session. I hate my flesh. It's terrible. But the overall conference, I want to be the right way. You know, it's, I'm terrible. I want to be that way. And it's like this, you know, what's the schizophrenia almost. You know, it's like, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, I'm a schizophrenic, and so am I. It's that kind of, man, what? Look out. There's a battle going on. The old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What's my problem? If I love Him, why would I wander from? And there's this tension. There's another, a great modern song. It talks about if I had, as it goes, I'm a house divided in my heart and in my mind. I use one hand to pull you closer and the other to push you away. If I had two hands doing the same thing. And why do I find this? Well, Galatians 5 further deals with this, the flesh and the Spirit and this constant battle that's going on. But see, I think the problem so many times, I think the enemy allows us to, again, misthink this. He wants us to start focusing in on the flesh. Oh yeah, you need to stop doing that. You need to stop. What's your problem that you're this way? And we start really paying attention to this, the things of the earth, rather than things of the above, and above where Christ is. And I think the enemy's really just fine. He sees the tension in us. He knows our sin nature. And I think there's in him that says, if I can just get him to be paying attention to this, then he's never really going to go any further. And that's where the enemy can use his one of his greatest tools of all, discouragement. I heard a great illustration of this one time. A man goes to a market, and there's Satan, and he's got a table with all his different tools, and he's selling them. And over here, I've got this particular tool is the tool of lust, and I've used this well over the years. And over here, I've got the tool of anger. It served me well. It's been a great tool, a great instrument. This is the tool of wrath. It's better than anger for a lot of reasons. Really, and he goes through all these different things, and there's different price tags. Then as the man's looking at all these different things the enemy's selling, he gets to the end, and there's this old, beat-up, grungy, rusted tool. And he said, well, what's that? He's like, well, that's one of my best tools that I have at my disposal. And he looks, and he sees the price tag. is astronomically expensive. Like, there's no way anyone would be able to afford to have it. He says, well, I don't understand. This really looks like just junk. He says, oh, no, that's my most prized possession. That is the greatest tool that I, Satan, have in my arsenal. Well, what is it? It's discouragement. Because I use that tool to get into someone's life, and once I create an opening, I can start adding in all these other ones all I want. Because if we're focused on us, man, this is the proverb says that anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. As I'm thinking about me and my state, my problems, and I'm not thinking about anything but this. And if I try to get rid of it, I find that, okay, yeah, the house is empty, but now what? So consecration takes this and it flips it. And as we think about this, the walking in the Spirit has to take that precedence over the not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Well, does that mean we should just fulfill? Obviously not. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, and this is where we'll come back to this, I'm not going to have time. A real practical note, I'm not going to have time for that other stuff. It just, you know, here we are this week at a conference. I'll tell you guys what, you're probably less likely to fall into a whole bunch of sin this week because what are we doing? We're reading our Bibles. You're like, well, yeah, I can go, where's Bob? I mean, Bob's not here, but I can go rob a bank, right? I don't have time to rob a bank. I got to go to Bible study. Oh, that's good. Walk in the Spirit. Bob, where's Bob? Maybe he is robbing a bank. I don't know. He's not. I knew I didn't trust that guy. Man. So the whole thing for me, it's just like we talked about this morning at the close of my message this morning with John chapter 6. It's the, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. I can't be the way I want to be. I can't be 1 Timothy chapter 3, all those qualifications without Jesus. If I want to walk in the Spirit, I need more of the Spirit. It's not, this is the thing that's funny, is it's not complicated, and we're not complicated as men, but we somehow tend to make it complicated. Well, I need to stop walking in the flesh. I need to stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh so that I can start walking. No, just walk in the Spirit. Oh, so consecration, I want to talk about some really practical things. The first one is in Mark chapter 12. Turn there if you wish. Mark chapter 12. Classic stuff. I really love this one. It's actually, I have to be honest, this first one, it's very challenging to me personally. I'll just be honest about that. Verse 41 of Mark 12. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. If we're talking about consecration, this first one, call it consecrated cash. Consecrated cash. Money. Wait, I thought we weren't talking about money. You just said we're not. We're not talking about money. We're talking about the heart. This is where obviously in Matthew 6 we find Jesus saying, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures on earth, moths rust, thieves can come in and steal them, these things that can destroy them. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And for me, if I want to live a consecrated life, obviously Solomon fell very short in this area, but I need to be able to consecrate my money to the Lord. After all, it's his. Again, Matt's going to deal with the issue of greed with 1 Timothy 6. Very important, though, that we think about this way. It's like, wait a minute, if it's the Lord's, then I want to give it to him rather than be serving myself with it. Second one, Job chapter 31. Great verse, classic. I'm sure you're all very familiar with it. If you're not, you're about to be in several seconds here. Job 31, verse 1. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Call this one, number 2, sanctified sight. Or consecrated vision, however you want. Sanctified sight. Well, I thought we weren't talking about girls. I thought we weren't talking about women. Well, we're not. We're talking about a consecrated heart. And I think for Job, the idea was simply this. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I've got better things to be looking at. There's better things for me to be looking at. I have more important things to be doing with our eyes. And so I want to give my eyes to the Lord. And Lord, what can I do for you rather than what can I do for me? What can I do for me? No, Lord, what would you have? So it's not just, this is important again to understand this, it's not simply not looking at women. And part of the problem with that is there's really only two kinds of women in the world. This is like, there's no punchline here, really. There's they're either Christians or they're non-Christians. I mean, that's it. And if they're a Christian, that's my sister. And 1 Timothy 5 deals with that. Timothy, look at the younger women as sisters with all purity. So they're either Christians, well, they're my sisters, or they're not. And that means there's somebody that needs Jesus. They don't need me to be exploiting them. They need me to be pointing them, like John the Baptist, to Jesus. And if I'm consecrating my eyes, if I'm paying attention to my eyes, what I'm looking at, where they're looking, man, I can be looking around and Holy Spirit, what are the needs around me rather than what I think I need? I don't want to focus on the flesh, focus on me. I don't want to get into that. Consecrated vision or sanctified sight. Number three, back to John chapter 6. We're going to spend a couple minutes here. I really do love this passage. Again, wish we had more time for it. It's great because, you know the story. We read it through this morning. A lot of people, they're hungry. What are we going to do? Verse 8, this is great. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Obviously, you could look at, Andrew, lack of faith, but I don't want to do that today. I want to look at this lad, this little guy. He's got, that's 5,000 people, and really, in one sense, Andrew's right. Well, what is that among so many? Really? We're going to feed all these people? Okay, here you go. You get a scale. You get, the fin of this fish. That's a pretty big piece, so you might want to hang on to that one. And how are you going to split that up? You're not. It's not possible. But this little guy, he had consecrated eyes, is obviously the sanctified sight, but he has what I'd like to call holy availability. Lord, this is all I've got. Whatever it happens to be right here, what is the need right here? I'm going to consecrate that to you. I'm going to give you that. It's not very specific. So I got bread. I got fish. There's no spiritual gift of bread making, fish carrying. It's not that. It's what is necessary for right now. What's the need? I'm going to consecrate that. I heard a pastor one time sharing, actually it was back at the school, and he was dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, very important. And he asked the question, which is the most important gift of the Holy Spirit? You need to get some Bible college students. Gift of tongues, right? Mm-hmm. He was a British guy. Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's the gift of prophecy. Yeah, okay. Anyone else? In the nice British way. You're completely wrong, but I won't. I'll make you feel bad and have everyone laugh at you, but you'll think it's great. So, what do you think is... And people are just, I don't even know if I should try to answer. And it's basically, the most important gift is the gift for the moment. What's called for in this particular situation? Walk into a room, hey, I called you over because, my grandmother is dying of cancer. What do I do? Well, what do you need? You don't need, what do you think is the most important gift? Well, gift of tongues, gift of interpretation of tongues, probably not. Not that it's inappropriate, but probably not what's called for this really serious situation. I don't want to make light of that. And I would think that the gift of faith, the gift of healing, would probably be better suited for that situation. Look at it this way. Think about it this way. Which of the 5 senses, right? Sight, smell, taste, touch, hearing. Which is the most important? It's got to be sight. Well, it depends on the situation. Where are you? What's going on? And sight. Anybody like Mexican food? You guys, I'm sorry. I love Mexican food. I know this probably doesn't. But are you guys familiar with guacamole? Avocados?
Yeah.
Like in the Garden of Eden, I don't think it was an avocado that Eve pulled. Right, Mike, can you?
Well, it was.
No, but I mean, look at the thing. We know, but when you look at it, are you tempted, Mike? Come on. To bite into the outer, right, okay. So the outside of it, it doesn't look real good. So sight, I want nothing. I actually heard about a guy that was taking someone around in Ukraine, and he's like, oh, avocados, like at a market. You got to try these. Oh, okay. He buys an avocado. You know what an avocado is? It's terrible looking, and he just starts eating it. He's like, oh, no. No, your sight is failing you there. Probably when you cut it open, right, and you smell it and you taste it, that's a little better suited for an avocado and guacamole. You look at that and you think, a Hungarian friend of mine, Ako, she's like, what is this? Ako, you got to trust me. He's just huge, tall. You're like, Jeremy, I can't. Like, it's so good. He ended up putting it all over his pizza. I'm like, Akos, never do that again. It just guacamole doesn't look good. How about this? You're swimming. Sight, you're hearing. No, probably the most important sense at that point is touch. If it's dark, you can't see where. You need to know where the bottom of the lake or whatever. Like, swim out here, poison water's probably not good. So you want to know where you need to be so you can come up. So it depends on where you're at. I'd say this with this little guy here in John 6. Whatever's necessary, what's necessary? This is where you see this consecrated sight helps so much because you can look around. I don't have time to be looking at this other stuff. Lord, I want to consecrate my eyes to you. I want to be walking in the Spirit, and you show me what needs to be done, and I want to do that. And this is almost, while you're at your church, what's needed? I don't know. Maybe it's picking up trash. Yeah, maybe it is. Maybe it's going over and talking to that brother that looks like he's not really doing well. I'm not called. You're not called to go talk to a brother that doesn't look like he's doing so good. You're not called to pray for someone? Really? Go pray for him. Maybe it's just, well, what's the need right now? Maybe it's you shaking their hand and smiling at that person. Really, you have no idea what that might do for someone. You just don't. And this is so important. You know, it might just really be what's needed right here, straightening the chairs. Okay, we'll do that. But kind of the be available to do anything. I also see here in John chapter 6, along with this just availability, bread, fish, gift of the moment, whatever kinds of turns out to be, what about your stuff? What about your stuff? Call this set apart stuff or sanctified stuff. Here's this little guy. All I've got, he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. That's all I got. I personally, I don't think that, you know, Andrew stole the lunch from the little guy. I just don't think so. Hey, come here. I don't think, look what I brought, Lord. And I go, whoa. I don't think so. I think the little guy offered it to the Lord. But what do you have? Even if it's not very much, offer it. This is what I've got, Lord, and I want to just give it to you. And I think the important thing about consecrating our stuff, our things, our belonging is the same thing. Recognize it's not mine. It's the Lord's. Have any of you guys read in any language The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? If you have, read it again. If you haven't, you really need to read it. A great classic work by Lewis where, you know, it's Uncle Screwtape writing to his nephew Wormwood, and basically Wormwood's assignment is to try to trip up this Christian. Or he was not a Christian and he ended up getting saved, so Wormwood's doing a really bad job. And he's trying to, here's what we can do to make this guy's life miserable. And he said in one of the chapters, one of the best things you can do is to start to get this man to start thinking that things are his. And this is my room. No, this is mine. And you're interrupting my time. This belongs to me. And wait a minute. If we're so self-centered that we're never going to be willing to give stuff up. And I'm definitely not saying that we're to give everything away. I'm not saying that at all. Sometimes the Lord will put it on your heart, yeah, some of you guys, maybe the Lord's telling you to give your iPad 2 to Jeremy. I mean, God bless you if he tells you to. And now you know what I'm coveting, and that's great. You know. No, but he's not saying, he's probably Matt. He might be. Pray about it. I don't know. He's not telling us, just give everything away because, well, then we have nothing. We have nothing. He wants us to be good stewards with what he has given us. But we need to realize it's from the Lord, and I need to dedicate it to him. I need to make sure that I'm not hanging on to it in such a way that it's mine. Consecrate it all to Him. The fifth one, this would, don't have to turn there, we're not even going to look at it, but the fifth one would be with Moses in Genesis. You know, how long did it take him to build the ark? 100 years?
Moses.
He didn't build an ark. Sorry. Whoa. Man. Noah. We call him Noah. See? Dear Pastor Chuck. Yeah. Noah. Let's go with Noah. It took Moses a long time to build something he didn't build. And Noah, it took him like 100 years to build the ark. What I'd like to call this is a consecrated clock. Really, it's that silly, but time. Time. And our time is so intensely practical. I like practical stuff. You guys are in John chapter 6. Turn over just a couple pages to John chapter 3. It's really one of my favorite things because I really do like practical things. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Anan near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. You guys catch the practicality there of verse 23? Hey, let's go over here and baptize. Oh, because it's got great Old Testament relevance. Significant. Man, it really represents something, and it's important because of its symbolic. No, there's a lot of people that need to get baptized, so maybe a place with a lot of water would be. I mean, that's what it says. It's because there was much water there. I think the Lord's okay with us being intensely practical. With the feeding of the 5,000, have them sit down in groups of 50 and 100. Oh, because that would be easier to pass out. Did you have bread? Or no, you don't. Okay, who's got? It's practical. And with our time, we can be intensely practical with this stuff. You know, this is where you get these fun figures. In 1 week, we all have the exact same week, you have 168 hours. Wow, that's a lot. Call that 10,080 minutes. Wow, that's a lot. Here's my question. Not what are you doing? What am I doing with all that time? Now, granted, you got to sleep. That's, well, I'm just never going to. Okay, then you'll be dead in a week. So that just disregard your 168 hours. But you've got to do certain things. But if I'm dedicating, if I'm consecrating my clock, my time to the Lord Jesus, man, what, Lord, what do you want to do? And then really you find yourself saying, I don't have time for this other stuff. And I think the more you grow in the ministry, the more you grow in just serving Jesus, the more you're going to find that he has for you to do. And I love, you know, guys like Joshua, Moses that built the ark, right? You find these guys that they rose early in the morning at, partly because, yeah, let's be honest, they're spiritual guys, but partly because it's like, dude, I don't have time. I don't have time to sleep, and I got work to do. I've got a million people to lead into the promised land. That's a full day's work. I mean, I'd love to sleep till 10, but it's just not going to happen. I mean, we're going to get over there and get something to eat. It's practical. It's practical. Let's consecrate our time to him. And there's so many more other things that we could talk about. I don't know. When are we done with this session? Does it matter? Okay, a couple more. Number six, our time and our talents, our gifts, our callings. Call this simply our consecrated callings. I think I mentioned it this morning, but Bezalel from Exodus chapter 35. This would have been the guy that did the work of the Lord for the tabernacle. He built stuff. He had specific work to do. Obviously, the little lad there from John chapter 6, it was just kind of, well, this is what I have. It's anything, the gift of the moment, right? I'll just give the Lord anything you need. But Bezalel and us, we have specific things that the Lord has asked us to do, whatever those things are. What has God asked you individually to do? And man, please go and do that. I was talking with Matt the other day about this, where my old job back in the States, just regular old job, and I had a contract with an exterminator. A guy that comes in and kills bugs. And this guy comes in, had to change the contract, got a new guy that came in, and Christian guy, you know, he's got the fish on all his business cards and everything he does. And we're chatting, and so, all right, cool, tell me your testimony. What's the deal? Well, I used to work for this big company, this big extermination company, but the Lord just put it on my heart, I want you to start your own business. I want you to be a Christian businessman. So this guy, what does he do? Well, he kills bugs for Jesus now. I'm like, wow, what a high calling that is. I don't know, but He had something specifically that he knew he was gifted in. I would think the gift of administration probably tied into that. But he said, I'm going to represent Jesus from a pulpit, from a round table, from whatever. Like, no, I'm going to go around to businesses, to homes. I'm going to be connecting with people that'll never probably come to church, and I'm going to talk to them. Wow. Oh, wow. Instead of, why can't I be doing this? I'm never going to amount. Well, what can I do? You know, it's all wasted. No, no, let's look up. God, what would you have me to do with what you have given me, what you've called me to do, what you've gifted me in? And guys, men, let's consecrate that to the Lord. Let's give him everything that we have, our time, our talents, absolutely, but our callings. What has he asked us to do? The next one, and there's only one more after this, Romans chapter 12. Dealing with Moses? Just kidding. Romans chapter 12. I have a bad feeling I'm never going to hear the end of this. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Simply put, guys, let's sanctify ourselves. This is, yeah, all those other things, gifts, talents, kind of whatever's needed for the moment, our sight, our abilities, but us, me, my own heart, my own mind, everything that I am. I think this is what made the prophet Daniel so great, is he knew, just as Paul did, just as Peter did, that my life is not my own. You get to Daniel chapter 1, you find himself, okay, here's the portion of the king's delicacies, and no thanks. Why? Because he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with those things. I'm actually serving the Lord. Now, that stuff's not for me. It's not because I don't want it so much, it's because I'm serving the Lord. When you get to Daniel chapter 6, great passage. I love it. You know, Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, right. Sunday school, like puppets, right? That's the puppet chapter. And like, no, but it's a really powerful chapter. We have these guys that, the other governors that hated Daniel. And they realized if we're going to stop this guy, the only way we can do it is by dealing with the law of his God. So they brought it to the king. All right, the only way, or they didn't mention it because he loved Daniel, but it was, king, let's set up a law that no one can pray to any god except for you. And, okay, sounds good if you're the king. I like that. Yeah, fine. Make an extra copy of that for me, please. And he signs it away. And then here you got Daniel. All right. And what does he do? Goes up to his room, as it says, as was his custom since his younger days. He's probably 60, 70 years old at this point in Daniel chapter 6. Well, what I do is pray, but you're going to be killed. What difference does that make? I already consecrated myself to the Lord. I've already purposed in my heart that I'm going to do whatever he sets before me to do. And you know the story, how the Lord delivers him. But how does the Lord deliver him? He had to first be in the lion's den. How did he end up there? The men knew. They knew his character. They knew his reputation. Guess what, guys? He's definitely going to do what he always does. What an amazing thing. I'm not sure actually what's more amazing, the fact that Daniel went and prayed, knowing he was facing death, or that these other men knew that he was going to do that. He's absolutely 100%. He's so faithful, he's going to pray to his God. Wow. This was a man that was dedicated his whole entire life to the Lord. You know, obviously, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, the price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Man, Lord, I want to just give my whole everything to you. It's all yours, Lord. It's all yours. It's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but him who lives in me. Last one, and we'll be done here. Genesis chapter 22. Here we find Moses. Genesis 22. Also not Noah. Came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go into the land of Moriah and offer them there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. The great thing about this chapter, we don't have time to get into all of this, but as you look at the parallels of this with the parallel of God's own Son, Jesus, it's interesting. The first time in the Bible the word love is used, it's right here. It's dealing with a father and his only son, and this son that's about to be sacrificed on a specific mountain. Interesting. A lot of really interesting things about that. So, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, interesting, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We, kind of a reference here to resurrection. I'm going to go sacrifice him, but we will come back to you. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and who carried it? Isaac. He laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. Two of them went together, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Look, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb? Some translations might say goat. Lamb is the correct translation for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And you know the story. Abraham's about to sacrifice his son. The angel of the Lord stops him from, don't do this. He gives a lamb as a substitutionary sacrifice for this. But what's the point? Well, Jeremy, yeah, what is the point? Obviously, one of the things that we find from this is he's dealing with here family. I think, men, this is important for us. Let's lead our families. His father, and he loved his son. But what's important further than that is that Abraham had a consecrated commitment. He would do whatever the Lord asked him to do. And what does he sacrifice here? Well, or is about to sacrifice his son. But the thing with his son, this was, you know, if you studied Abraham at all, you know, this was the single most important thing in his life. If we're going to have consecrated lives, whatever for you is the single most important thing in your life, I have no idea what that is for you guys, but dedicate that thing to the Lord. And we see how this works together. So I want to stop fulfilling lust of the flesh so that I can walk. No, no, no. Guys, let's just walk in the Spirit. And the lust of the flesh. And it just, again, not that we're never going to be, you know, we're just going to stop sinning. It doesn't work that way. But when we do sin, man, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is 1 John chapter 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also the whole world. So when you get to Hebrews, let us go boldly to the throne of grace. 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you sin, guys, when your consecration breaks down a little bit, when you find yourself walking or fulfilling the flesh, get up and start walking in the Spirit more. And just get your eyes back up and don't worry about that stuff. And just bring it and go to the Lord for His grace. Seek Him for His grace. You're going to find the enemy wanting to bring condemnation on you, want to push you from the Lord. You're going to find the Holy Spirit bringing conviction on you, saying, no, come on, let's get back to the Father. Embrace that. Say, God, I have sinned, and I want to start walking in the Spirit. So consecration, obviously hugely important. And be careful, though, with that Galatians 5 passage there in verse 16. Don't get so set on the, I want to not be like Solomon. Great, don't be like him. But I want to be walking in the Spirit. Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, by default, I'm not going to be that way. Simple. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. And Lord, we do, as men, we want to consecrate our whole lives, our everything to you, our time, talents, anything we have. Lord, the specific things you've given us, our sight, Lord, our eyes, our money, our belongings, whatever's most important to us as individuals, Lord, we give it to you. We belong to you, God, and we're crazy to think otherwise. Help us, Father. And Lord, would you please, once again, we ask, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, come upon us with power. Fill us, anoint us, give us everything we need to walk the way you intend us to walk. Help us, Lord. And this week as we go through your word and look at these important passages, Lord, help us to really apply those things. Help us to make those decisions. I want to walk that way. I want to do, Father, what you have me to do. Lord, when we sin, Lord, we're sinners. We do ask that you would forgive us. Bring that cleansing. But help us not to get stuck there. Help us not to get stuck in depression and condemnation. Help us to walk in your grace. Bless these, my brothers, Lord. Thank you for them. Thank you for their calling, for their example. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. God bless you.